315.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
The chorus after the fourth verse. I'm out of practice. I didn't preach last week. As we get to the chorus, greet one another. Just greet those around you. You don't have to greet everybody this morning, but we have fellowship dinner, so you can get a chance to greet most people later. But greet a few of those that are around you, and if you see somebody new, make sure you greet them. Fourth verse, we'll sing the chorus through a few times until you're done greeting. Seated. We're going to keep things moving along here this morning and do some things maybe a little bit out of order. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. If the ushers would come, we'll take this morning's tithes and offerings. It's not page 10. 47. If you want to stand at any time, please feel free. You can stand.
He's alive, alive, alive forevermore.
Forevermore, my Jesus is alive, alive forevermore.
The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, one of the things they continued steadfastly in was communion. And we want to have communion today as part of our worship unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time of communion, Lord, with each other and also with you, this precious time of fellowship. And once again, we ask that the communion table would be significant to us this morning as we focus upon our relationship with you and what you accomplished through your work upon the cross and those words, "It is finished." For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
O mighty cross, uplifted high, the Lord of life, raised there to die, his sacrifice.
That meant he was going to give his life. The very next day, the bread of life, the living bread, would die upon a cross at the hands of cruel sinners that we might be saved. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Just want to thank the Lord today for that cross and for His willingness to go there. Brother George, would you ask the blessing upon the bread?
Oh, Father, we just thank you for sending your Son. Lord, that He came so freely and so willingly, knowing the end. Lord, that He didn't end at the cross. Really, that was the beginning. We just rejoice in His death, Lord.
Yes, thank you for your victory.
We rejoice in His love. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you gave, that we could live and live for you freely. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then the cup this morning, representing His shed blood. We know that the life is in the blood. And as His blood was being spilled, His life was being taken away. At the same time, He was giving life to those who would receive that sacrifice. His blood was pure. You know, sometimes we have contaminations in our blood and it causes our body to be ill and sometimes even die. But His blood was pure. O mighty cross, O Christ so pure, love held Him there, such shame endured. But O mighty cross, my soul's release, the stripes, the blood He shed have brought us peace. Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing on the cup this morning?
Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed for the remission of our sins, for the remission of my sins. Lord, we thank you for willingly dying for our sins.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
We thank you for that blood covering us, making us white. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's drink of the cup together this morning.
Yes, no. Through the wonder of
say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Is there children's church today? Thank you for helping me up here. All you beautiful singers and ladies on the instruments, we appreciate you today, always. We need to get that organ worked on, though. It's not the organist, it's the organ, so everybody...
Well, you know.
let's work on that. I have a card from Jackie. It says, church members, thank you for all of your prayers and flowers you sent to my mom's funeral. Your prayers and support through this difficult time is appreciated very much. I know that my mom is with the Lord. That here sure helps, doesn't it? And is not suffering anymore. We will miss her, but I know that that someday I will see her again. Thank you for all your prayers and care. Jackie, during a time like this, we realize how much our friends really mean to us. Your expression of sympathy will always be remembered. And actually, it's signed the Eisenhuth family. Do you know that there is one thing that if you do, God says that you will prosper and everything you do will be successful? Just one thing. If you do that one thing, you will be successful in whatever you set out to do. Tonight we're going to talk about what that one thing is in the weapon of our warfare. This one thing that if you do it, and it's not difficult, but if you learn how to do that, everything you'll do will be successful and you will prosper. We want to share that with you tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Normally, I don't preach on a series that doesn't apply to everyone, but we have been looking at the Godly Home series, and I think that there is probably something for just about everybody in this message, even though it might not be directed at you specifically this morning. Today, we are going to look at the child's classroom. So far in our Godly Home series, we have looked at the mother's vineyard, the father's tool shop, and today, the child's classroom. Our theme verses have come from the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21 is what we will read. But as I read them, notice verses 20 and 21 because those are the key verses for this particular message. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing and your anointing upon this message today. I pray that you would literally open up each person's heart here today, that they might receive, that the message that comes today would not be from my mind to theirs, but would come from my heart to their heart. Lord, that it would touch our hearts today, our mind, our will, and our emotions. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across something that I thought you would enjoy hearing, and I had to tie it in the message somehow. So I thought, I wonder what kind of classroom the people in these stories came from. Police in Wichita, Kansas, arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit bills, $16 bills. I love this one. I shared this with some people last week. They couldn't believe it. A California town council just enacted a bill which bans nuclear weapons there. Anyone found detonating a nuclear weapon within the city limits gets fined $500. A bus carrying 5 passengers was hit by a car in St. Louis. By the time police arrived, an additional 14 passengers had boarded the bus, claiming whiplash and back pain. A convict broke out of jail out east, then a few days later accompanied his girlfriend to her trial for robbery. At lunch, he went out for a sandwich. She needed to see him, had him paged, and the police recognized his name and arrested him when he showed up again. And here's one more. This is my favorite. A man stole a steamroller in the city of Los Angeles and tried to outrun police on it at a sizzling 5 miles per hour. To the heart of the message today, children are to honor and obey their parents. Consider the following verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here is the promise that your life will not be cut short. That is not to say that everyone who obeys their parents will live to an old age. What it does mean is that we won't die prematurely before God's appointed time. It's really a very interesting study in and of itself that we might do sometime, but you know that you can decrease your life by some of the things that you do, and you can increase your life by some things that you do. And we might look at that sometime, but that's an interesting story. Some people have taken drugs and used alcohol, and you know what? They have cut their lives short through those actions. They have cut their lives short. God promises that we honor and obey our parents. We will not die prematurely. We will live our life to the fullest. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here we have an addition to the previous promise. The addition here is not only that your life would be prolonged, and things will go well for you. It will go well with thee. The old truth of sowing and reaping kicks in here. We do reap what we sow. How many of you would like things to go well for you? Honor your parents. No matter what age you are, you can always honor and obey. Well, you obey your parents. You honor your parents. No matter what age you are, no matter how old you are, if your parents are still alive, you take that verse to heart and you honor your parents. You are never too old to honor your parents. As we look at this topic today, we are going to focus on the parents' responsibility to bring about obedience in their children's life and also the child's responsibility to be obedient. First of all, if children are going to obey, they have to be trained, taught, and treasured. They have to be trained, taught, and treasured. The key to having your child obey you is to win their hearts. The end of the Old Testament gives a solemn promise and warning. And it really is also a prophecy. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And here's the warning of a curse, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The place to start is to have parents win their children's hearts. And on the other side, children have to give their hearts to their parents. It works both ways. The heart of the fathers need to be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children need to be turned to their fathers or to their parents. You know that these verses in Malachi, this prophecy was actually fulfilled by John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, shall go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so as you look at the verse, the place to start is with the parents. That is the place to begin. The place to start is with the parents, and in particular, the fathers. Their hearts have to be turned to their children, and then their children will no longer be disobedient. Their children will be obedient. It's to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What is the curse that Malachi talked about? I don't really know, but I think it's this. I think the curse might be disobedient children whose hearts are not turned toward their fathers and to their parents, but are turned toward the world. And I think that's it exactly, and you look at it, that's the state our world is in today. And so what can we do about it becomes the question. And I believe, and I've laid this out for you before in my vision, that what John the Baptist was supposed to do in preparing the way for the first coming of Jesus, the church now is to do in preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. And that speaks to us then of we need to turn our hearts, first of all, to our children and the hearts of our children to us, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we win the hearts of our children? How do we go about doing that? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. You probably all know this verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, some children turn out right no matter what their parents do or don't do. Some children do right not because of what parents do, but in spite of their parents. However, Proverbs 22:6 is still God's main way to produce godly children. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There's a lot of question about what this verse actually means. Does it mean that parents can take their children to church, read the Bible, and pray with them, and if children go astray, they may be expected to eventually come back? Now, I would not object for parents to claim that if their children have gone astray. I would not object to you claiming that, but that is not the main teaching of this verse. And if you have raised successfully godly children, don't become proud and haughty. Because you know what? We all fail. We all have areas of our life that we have failed in. And if some of your children are not serving the Lord today, I don't want you to feel bad about that either. I just want to share with some things that I've learned, some things that we can do to train godly children. This verse is really a specific conditional truth followed by a strong promise. What does it mean? First of all, it means start early. Start early in life. A child learns, do you know that a child learns while still in the womb? Some babies are born addicted to drugs. They're addicted to certain styles of music. And they are addicted to other things. Others are born with holiness already developing in their life. Yeah, you're right, you say. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. Remember when Mary came to visit Elizabeth? And when John the Baptist heard her voice, he leapt in her womb for joy and was filled with the Spirit. You might laugh, but I read the Bible to my unborn babies. At first, it seems really strange to be talking to Debbie's stomach. But I will say, baby, this is your daddy, and I'll read the scriptures to them. You say, but they can't understand the Bible. You know what the truth is? The truth is that these things are spiritually discerned. They develop a spiritual discernment while they are still in the womb. They learn to detect and hear the voices around them. We had just some small complications one time with one of ours as it was being born. And I spoke to the child and I said, this is your daddy. And I want you to settle down. And you know what? That baby in the womb settled down. Train up a child. Start young. Train up a child in the way he should go. The words "he should go" are one word in the Hebrew. In other places, interestingly enough, this phrase is translated as one word. It's translated "mouth." What this verse is saying is to train your children to develop right appetites. You can train your children to refuse evil and choose good by exposing them to good. Sad, but the prevailing philosophy of our day says that we should expose our children to good and evil and then let them choose. That's wrong, because a child will most likely choose evil. They will not choose the right way. They will not choose the godly way. They will choose evil. A Jewish mom would take oil or crushed dates and rub the palate to create a desire to nurse. In the same way, we can rub our children's palate with good things so that they develop an appetite for the good. Some people say, I'll let my children make their own choice about God. You know what they have done? They have developed and they have created an appetite in that child for no choice about God. And chances are, unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them when they grow up, they will not choose either way about Jesus Christ. And we know that if we don't choose for Him, we have actually chosen against Him. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I preached on those verses some times back about the butter and honey, that diet that we need to have. But if you look at this, and you realize, as we said in that message, that the butter and honey is the best of the best. For the abundance of milk, they will have butter. Butter and honey was the best of the best. But if you notice, this verse is in the context of raising godly children. If you want your children to have the best of the best, what you have to do is develop an appetite within them for godly things, for righteousness, for holiness, and for those things that are true and those things that are right. You can't spank your children into good behavior if you don't train them. Sometimes, however, spanking is a necessary part of training. Here's an acrostic. This is not original, but it's an acrostic that I found, and I'm just going to share this real briefly with you. An acrostic using the word chastise to let you know what you can do when you spank. Some of you that have younger children, if you want to write that down real quickly, I'll leave it up here for a little time. But when you do spank them, it is necessary that you are calm, that you do not spank in anger. We frustrate our children with our anger. And if you are too angry at that point, you need to cool down before you spank them. I believe that that's why there's a lot of times Christians get called on the carpet for abuse. Because in the anger, they spank. And they actually do more damage to their children physically because of their anger. Have time. Take time with your children. Spanking is not something that you do in just a minute. It takes time. Get alone with them. Don't embarrass them. Don't spank them in front of others. Have a time of silence. There have been times when I just sat there and told my children that before I spanked them, that I was just grieved at what they did. And we would have a moment of silence and let them think about what they did. And then, T, we would talk about it. We'd talk about it. Have them express what they did was wrong. That's repentance. But they need to express and admit that what they did was wrong. Instruct with the eyes, spank with the rod, and then always express love and pray with them. Let them know that you still love them, even though you have to spank them. Even though you have to discipline them and train them, you let them know, hey, Daddy, Mommy still loves you. We are spanking you because we love you. And we want to correct this behavior in your life. And if we didn't love you, we would let it go. And it would give you problems all through your life. The next thing that we can do is determine the path for your child. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child that is not trained brings shame to his mother. The word trained there means to dedicate. It means to put the child on the right path. There is only one way, and there are not multiple paths, and you better make sure your children get on the right path. There are not multiple paths for them to choose. There is one way. And then don't let children get off the right path. The right way is a narrow way. The way to destruction is broad, but the way to eternal life is a narrow road. Let me just share some things that cause children to get off the right path and pull the child's heart away from his or her parents. Sometimes people use love, and I'll use love in quotes here, because I've heard people say, I love my children too much to discipline them. I love them too much to inflict pain on them. No, if you really loved your child, you would discipline them. Parents own weaknesses and failures. They're friends. Don't let children get off the right path in order for them to have a friend. Family. We are fortunate that Debbie's parents are Christians and godly. I know some don't have Christian grandparents. And that's a real trial, I know. I mean, I've heard grandparents say things like, you know, you're at grandpa's house, so you can do that now. And they go against the wishes of the parents. And just because they're grandpa, they think they can do anything they want to this child. Don't cross into lines that you are not supposed to have. They're at grandpa's house, but they still honor and obey the rules of their parents. Jobs can be a Trojan horse. A few dollars are not worth the child. The world can be attractive and addictive. School, boyfriends, girlfriends, desire for popularity. All of these things can take the heart of your child away from you and place your heart, the heart of your child, on somebody else or something else. The next thing is, don't get off the right path yourself. Someone said, the parents wonder why the streams are bitter when they themselves poison the fountain. You have to set the example for your children and stay on the path yourself. Don't do as I say is not very good philosophy in training your children. Your children are going to do what you do more than what you say. Adjust the training for each child. Train up a child in the way he should go. Study your child. Each child is unique. Robert Fulton, the inventor of the steamship, is an example. He was an artist, but he had such a desire for mechanics and engineering. He had a very difficult time in school, and in fact, his teachers would sometimes talk to his mother about his lack of ability in school. But his mother was very supportive of him and told the teachers, "You just don't know my son." He later said that his mother was the only one who understood his bent toward mechanics. Her encouragement helped him succeed, and in 1802, with the help of partner Robert Livingston, Fulton launched a small steam-driven paddle wheel boat that traveled up the Seine River. Your children have different bents, different abilities. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train him up according to those bents and those abilities. Be wise to those areas in his life. Train them. Number two, teach them. Teach them. Do you know that your children will appreciate those who teach them? My children are always talking about their Sunday school teachers and their missionette leaders. In fact, Daniel is so cute. He talks about missionette, and I can't tell if he's talking about missionette or missionettes. They sound the same. But they have an appreciation for those who teach them. So parents, get in on that. Get in on that appreciation. You cannot train without teaching, and teaching is more than correcting. Diligently teach a child until good habits are a way of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Those are a lot of times to teach your children. A lot of times they're built into that verse. You know, the soul develops a pattern of habit. And so you teach your children until righteousness and good becomes a pattern of habit. Teach character. You know, the sad thing is some people work harder at training their dogs and teaching their dogs than they do their children. I mean, they've got perfectly obedient dogs. Those dogs will be standing beside them. They'll say, heel. And that dog will be right with them. And they'll stop, or they'll put their hand on or something. That dog will stop immediately. I've seen people hold out a piece of meat to their dog. They tell that dog to sit, and that dog is sitting there. just waiting for that master to say, okay, come and get it. But that dog will sit there until the master gives the word. You know what? If we can train dogs, if we can teach dogs to be obedient, we can teach children to be obedient. Children are a whole lot smarter than dogs, than animals. We can do it. We can do it. Teach them. Instead of getting things done yourself, teach your children to do them. This is one thing that Debbie has taught me. Because if there's something that needs to be done, I'm always in a hurry. And I would just rather go do it myself than try to explain to them how to do it. But you know what you need to do? You need to have a class and teach the child. It is more important to teach a boy or girl how to clean their room than it is to have the room cleaned. It is more important. In the long run, it will save time. But yes, it does require time to begin with. But don't do everything yourself. Teach your children to do it. Teach them to pick up after themselves. Train them to do things. Teach before they misbehave. What we expect from children in this area, we will usually get. I'd like to leave you with a quote before I go on to the third way of winning their heart. It is better to build children than it is to repair men. That is so true. It is easier to build children than it is to repair men. And the third way to win your child's heart is to treasure them. Treasure them. Jesus gave us a verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. It's usually applied to giving, but it can be applied to all kinds of areas. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you invest your time and energy and whatever you have into the lives of your children, if you invest in them, that's where your treasure will be. For where your treasure is, then your heart will be there as well. If you want to win the heart of your children, you invest in them. You make them your treasure. And your heart will go to where your treasure is. Invest yourself in your children. Praise them when they do well. Praise them for character. Spend time with them. Here's a few verses I'd like to give you. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Remember we talked about the wife's garden, the fruit of the Spirit? Your wife will be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Psalm 144, 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Proverbs 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, dads in particular, There are two things that will cause you to lose your child's heart faster than anything else. Two things will cause you to lose your child's heart faster than anything else. Number one, your anger. I've been having a lot of studies lately come my way, and like a great percentage of the juvenile delinquents, one of the things that they say is that my dad was always angry. Your anger will frustrate your children, and it will cause them to turn their heart someplace else. And the other thing is frustrating your children when they can't gain your approval. Sometimes our expectations are so high that our children cannot live up to our expectations. And if they never ever gain our approval and our love, they will turn their hearts from them. You know, some of the saddest things I ever hear is I hear grown men saying, I tried all my life, but I could never ever get my father's approval. I never felt my father's love. Some dads have never said, ever said to their children, I love you. It's a tragedy. And you wonder why. We wonder why we lose the hearts of our children. The second main point of the message today is to the children. Children, you need to give your hearts to your parents. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. This is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. Because the issues of life and death are connected with the heart. The Bible says, out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life and death. The first car down the highway of sin is the heart. And the body follows in the exhaust smoke. My son, give me thine heart. Why? Because the verses that go after that, a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Unless God has the heart, the eyes will wander. First of all, you need to give your heart to God. You need to give your heart to the Heavenly Father. And if you do not give your Heavenly Father your heart, your eyes will wander. And the eyes will wander, will lust after woman. A professional whore is an eye catcher. She is compared to a deep ditch, a bottomless pit. And the pit is narrow and therefore not apparent all at once. She is a predator and her profession in life multiply the sins and the transgressions of men. Unless God has the heart, this chapter goes on to say, alcohol will harm him. Unless God has the heart, there are many dangers out there that we will fall into. There are many traps that are set up out there and we will fall into these traps unless God has our heart. My son, give me thine heart. The verse is the solution to many problems. Do you know that disobedience does not begin in the head? The birthplace of disobedience is in the heart. It may grow in the head, but it begins in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds. And he listed all kinds of sins. Out of the heart these things come. The heart wanders. The problem is not the head. The problem is the heart. The problem is the heart. The heart is the seat of the emotions. It is the center of your life. It's the real you. The real you. The heart that we are talking about is hard to describe. But we can learn about it by studying the physical heart. I remember playing basketball, and I remember one game in particular. We were in a tournament, and we were supposed to be the top second seed in the tournament. We were expected to make it to the championship game. But we met a team on the way that we were far better than. And that's not pride, it's just the way it was. We were far superior to them. And we found ourselves in the middle of the game, either tied or behind by a couple of points. And it got down toward the end of the game, and our coach called a timeout, and he sat us on the bench. And I remember he looked at us and he said, guys, your heart is not in this game. This team over there, they're playing with a lot of heart, but your heart isn't in it. We got up and we went out there and we took the lead. But the other team had the ball. And from half court, this guy just threw up a prayer and it went in. And they beat us. And I remember that game and I looked back to that game and I purposed from that time on that I would never play a game unless I could put my whole heart into it. You see, some teams are not as skilled as other teams. You've probably heard this saying. but they have a lot of heart. You look at a guy, he's not very athletic. He's really not all that skillful. He doesn't have the greatest talents in the world. He doesn't have the physique to go with it, but he's got a lot of heart. And he's good and he's successful because he's got a lot of heart. You can go a long way with God if you give God your heart and you put your heart in it. God does not call those who are qualified. He qualifies the called. He's looking for those who will put their whole heart into serving Him and to loving Him. The world knows about it, about all this. They inject the word heart into about 80% of their songs. Actually, that's probably no longer true, because most of the references to love have been altered to physical lust. But they used to understand it. They used to sing about the heart being the seat of their emotions. And listen to me. If you believe, and if God has your heart, you have no trouble believing that Jesus Christ was God. You have no trouble believing in the incarnate virgin birth of His. You have no trouble believing that He died as a substitute in your place. If God has your heart, you have no trouble believing in a heaven and a literal hell. You have no trouble believing in a new birth. You have no trouble believing that the blood of Jesus Christ washes whiter than snow. You have no trouble believing that Jesus Christ is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what God wants more than anything else? God wants your heart. You can't live without a heart. It's the most vital organ you possess. You can live with your arm cut off. You can live with a leg amputated, but you cannot live with no heart. It is the most vital organ. God wants your heart because if He has your heart, you won't have any trouble giving your hands or your feet or your legs or anything else to God. Some people say, I have a problem with my eyes. I have a problem watching bad things. My eyes tend to wander. No, the problem is not wandering eyes. The problem is giving your heart to God so that your eyes will see things that your eyes should see. Some people say, I have a problem. I have this desire. I have this taste for strong drink. No, your problem is not a taste for strong drink. Your problem is giving your heart to God so that you can thirst for God like the deer pants after the living water. Listen, if your heart is right, your hands will hold the right things. Your feet will go to the right places. I've never seen anybody who didn't give their heart to somebody. Your heart is the most valuable part of you. Young people especially, many things are contending for your heart. Your heart was meant to be given away, but you ultimately decide who or what you will give your heart to. The devil wants your heart. The world wants your heart. The wrong crowd wants your heart. When it comes to the final decision, you will decide who you will give your heart to. Whom should you give it to? Well, you should give your heart, first of all, to God. And then secondly, you should give your heart to your parents. My son, give me thine heart. They have the wisdom of the years. You know, most of you are so incredibly blessed because you have godly parents. You don't realize how blessed you are to have godly parents. There are some here today, some adults did not have godly parents when they were growing up. You are so incredibly blessed to have godly parents, and you need to thank God for them. Even if your parents are not Christians, you still need to honor and obey them as much as you can to have the heart. Is the most important thing. Daniel, when he was first learning to talk and say, put words together, Debbie would say, I love you much. And Daniel would say, I love you too much. I wanted to share a couple of letters. These are not to brag or anything. It's just to encourage you that you can win your children's hearts. Dad and Mom, greatest dad and mom. Dear dad and mom, I love you. You are the greatest dad in the whole world. Best dad and mom. World's greatest dad and mom. Mom and dad. Just wanted to let you both know that I appreciate your authority over me very much. Thank you for protecting me and keeping me away from doing wrong things. Thank you for training me up in the way I should go and to stand up for what I believe in. I love you both very much and hope that I honor you by being your son. We've got a lot of these. Young people, you are living in the most dangerous and critical time of your lives. It's difficult to be a teenager. It's incredibly difficult. You have TV, you have peer pressure, you have bad music, you have friends that try to pull you down, you have the occult. You have games and all kinds of evil out there that is trying to grab your attention. Don't you ever become rebellious and say you can make it on your own. Don't you ever think you can make it without your parents. One of the saddest things I ever see is for young people whose parents have loved them, and potty trained them, and fed them, gotten up in the middle of the night to give them bottles, and in their teenage years, they rebel against those parents who love them, and those teenagers give their heart to somebody else. When you give away your heart, you give away your life. Give your heart to your parents. See, your parents want only two things for you. They only want two things. Number one, they want you to love them. And number two, they want you to be happy. And sometimes, in order to make you love them, they will do wrong things. And they will make bad decisions. And then you react to them, and you become disobedient to them, and then you go downhill real fast. I want to challenge you to give your heart to your parents. Reach inside of you today. Take out your heart. Before you leave here today, I hope that every one of you, that your mom or dad is here, you can go up to them today. Say, Dad, Mom, I love you. I want to give you my heart. I hope all the parents who are here today can go to their children and their young people and say, I love you. And I want you to know that I'm going to do what I can to win your heart. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to treasure you. And then you give your heart to your parents. Reach inside and give your heart to your parents. I have one following illustration about a girl named Patty. Patty was 14 years old. Patty was an average Christian. She attended a Christian school. And then one morning, her mother asked her to do something that she didn't want to do. And in a rage and a fit of anger, she said, Mama, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Patty's mom said, we will talk about this with the principal today when we get to the school. And they got to the school and they went into the principal's office and they sat down with the principal. And the principal could see this wasn't getting anywhere. They weren't going anywhere. And so he finally dismissed Patty to go to class. She went to class. That night, Patty's mom came and picked her up from school. Patty didn't say anything to her mom. This went on for an entire week. She would not talk to her mom. She had nothing to say. Finally, after 1 week, Patty's mom dropped her off at school again. It was just a couple hours later. Principal knocked on the door of Patty's classroom and said, Patty, I need to see you a minute. Patty walked out of there so high and mighty and so haughty. Sat down in the principal's office. Yes, principal, what do you want? He said, Patty, I have bad news for you. At those words, Patty started to sit up and she said, what's wrong? He said, Patty, your mom, as she left here today, got in a terrible accident. No, not my mama. Not my mama. How is my mommy? And the principal had a look at her. He said, Patty, your mother didn't make it. She passed away. No, not my mama. Not my mommy. No, not my mama. Mama, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say that I didn't love you. I love you, Mommy. I wish you were back. Please come back to me. I didn't mean it that I wish you were dead. I wish you were here now. Mommy, I love you. I'm sorry. 3 days later, they put Patty's mother in the ground. She looked over the casket, and she kept saying over and over and over again, Mom, I'm sorry. Mommy, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. I love you, Mommy. Please come back to me, Mommy. I didn't wish you were dead. But it was too late. And I imagine that today Patty is still saying, Mommy, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I wish you were back. I want to tell you how much I love you. I wish you were here. I wish I had one more chance to tell you that I loved you. I'm so sorry. Young people, children, you still have a chance. Tell your mom and your dad how much you love them. Tell them while you have the chance and give them your heart. And maybe you left for church today and you didn't leave under the greatest of circumstances. Maybe you left and you were angry and you were a little rebellious. And there were some words that were said in parting. Make it right. Make it right as soon as you have the opportunity, as soon as you have the chance. Make it right. And give them your heart. I am so grateful that when my mom died, there was nothing between us that had not been cleared up and taken care of. I had been to see her, and I went home because I was supposed to be in church on Sunday. It was Saturday. Friday, went home. I got a call on Saturday. Rick, if you want to see your mom, she's taking a turn for the worse. If you want to see her alive, you need to come back. So we made arrangements for Sunday, and we went back and we saw my mom, and I was there when my mom passed away. But I have no regrets. No regrets. My mom knew that I loved her, and I was not ashamed to tell her, Mom, I love you. Please don't have any regrets. Lay it on the line to your parents. I love you. Don't ever rebel against them. Don't ever think you can make it without them. You can't. Even if your parents are not Christians, you cannot make it without them. You need your parents. My son, give me thine heart. Fathers, parents, turn the hearts, your heart to your children first of all, and then work to turn the hearts of your children to you. Could I have your eyes closed? Maybe you're here today. And your heart is not right, first of all, with your Heavenly Father. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are, but you know that your heart is not right with your Heavenly Father. Your heart was meant to be given away. Would you give your heart away to Jesus today? Say, Jesus, I want to give you my heart. I want to give you all of me. And reach inside and give your heart to Jesus. Maybe there's some struggles in your life. Excuse me. Maybe you've been having a problem with temptation, giving in to temptation. You need to realize the problem today is your heart. You have a heart problem. And you need to confess that to God and ask God to forgive you and to heal your heart. And to cleanse your heart. Because when your heart is right, you won't have problems with the rest of you. Say, Father, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. And then there might be some parents here, you know your heart's not right with your children. And you know you don't have your children's hearts. Would you purpose that with God's help and God's grace, you will train and teach and treasure your children? Yes, the years of training and teaching might be done, but it's not too late to treasure them. No matter how old they are, you can still treasure them. You would purpose to do that today. And then there might be some children here today. You'd have to admit that there has been some rebellion and you have not given your parents your heart. Do that. Do that. As soon as we pray this prayer of dismissal today, do it if you can. If your parents are here, get with them. In fact, I encourage you to do that anyway. just to renew that heart relationship. What a beautiful sight that would be. Families getting right with each other today, or reconfirming their love one for another. Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy to be able to do this. I pray, first of all, if there is somebody here that has not given their heart to Jesus, that they would do that. Even as we pray, say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. I pray, Lord, that if there is any not walking the Christian life like they should walk it today, Lord, that they would realize the problem in their heart and they would ask for cleansing and forgiveness and healing of their hearts. And then I pray that parents and children would allow themselves to give their hearts to each other, and a special time of love and bonding would take place here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is more important than going and eating. Okay? Getting right with your parents, with your children, is more important than eating. There will probably be some food left downstairs anyway. But you do what you need to do today to make things right. My son, give me thine heart.